We'll be reading the entire chapter, so verses 1 through 18 of Judges chapter 10. This is the word of our God. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which were called Havoth-Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Chemon. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroths, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of the Philistines and into the hand of the people of Ammon. From that year they harassed and oppressed the children of Israel for 18 years. All the children of Israel who were on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. Moreover, the people of Ammon crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah also, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you, because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." So the Lord said to the children of Israel, "Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the people of Ammon, and from the Philistines? Also the Sidonians and Amalekites and Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress." And the children of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray." So they put away the foreign gods from among them and served the Lord, and his soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. Then the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead, and the children of Israel assembled together and encamped in Mizpah. And the people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin the fight against the people of Ammon? He shall be head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Have you ever been bothered by a guilty conscience? What was it that your conscience was pricking you about? Was it something that you said? Something that you did? Something that you didn't do? Something that you didn't say? Was it something you did in secret, or was it something that was done publicly? Did you take something, break something, cheat, steal? The conscience is a powerful thing, isn't it? Keeping you awake at night, tossing and turning. It's a powerful thing, especially for those who haven't been hardened to it. Is the conscience something that you have dealt with? Or is it something that you have yet to deal with? Are you going to be dealing with it? In today's passage, you will see God is moved to relent from the judgment that he has placed upon the people of Israel, because their conscience, driven by the oppression of their enemies, goads them to confess their sin and turn to him. We've finished our look at the life and the judgeship of Gideon. Gideon being the man of God that God had risen up to lead the people of Israel. Gideon was one of the judges. And the judges in the book of Judges are not the judges that we typically would think of being the ones who make legal decisions. But the judges, they tended to have or to gravitate towards being and functioning like princes and rulers and chieftains over specific areas. It doesn't seem that as we read through the book of Judges, that any one judge ruled, as it were, judged the entirety of Israel. That is, they had influence over all of them. But you see, their primary work was salvific. That is, their primary work was to save or to deliver the people of Israel from their oppressors. And time and time and time again, the people of Israel were oppressed. God sent enemies into the land to punish them, to make life difficult for them. And why did the enemy come in? Why was it that God, who had led them out of the land of Egypt, through the wilderness, into the promised land, who had knocked down the walls of Jericho and decimated armies that were many, many times larger than that of Israel, why did he allow these oppressors time and time and time again come into Israel and have their way with the people of Israel? Well, it is because they sinned against God. They turned from God and they worshiped other gods. And as you look at each of the judges, you'll see over and over and over again that that was the specific sin that led to the oppression, which led the people to cry out in despair so that God would send a deliverer, a judge over the people, or for the people of Israel. Gideon had delivered the land from the Midianites who had devastated it. But and following Gideon was the disastrous kingship of Abimelech, in which he pretty much started a civil war among the cities and the tribes of Israel. Gideon was one in a long line of judges, beginning with Othniel, and then Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, and Barak, and finally Gideon. And you saw last time that the self-destruction of the wicked is God's judgment upon their sin. As Abimelech and the men of Shechem destroyed each other, having had some disagreements one with another, because Abimelech wanted to be king. He wanted to be the guy in charge over the people of Israel, but he was an unconscionable person. He was an unprincipled leader and an unprincipled ruler, so that his leadership lasted only 3 years. I want to show you by God's grace that God will judge sinners but have mercy on those who turn from their sin. Today I'd like to show you that God will judge sinners but have mercy on those who turn from their sin. We will look at a time of peace, we'll look at a time of oppression, and then at a time of confession. First of all, a time of peace. You see, God established two judges following Abimelech's disastrous reign to provide stability in the land of Israel. The first of those two judges is a man by the name of Tola. After Abimelech, there arose to save Israel Tola, the son of Puah, the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar. And he dwelt in Shemir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shemir. Tola is one of these judges that we know very little about. There's very little documentation as to what exactly the state of Israel in terms of oppression was. What we do know about Tola is that he was from the tribe of Issachar. It seems like, as you go through, that each of the judges, it seems like there's one judge from each of the different tribes, and Tola is from the tribe of Issachar. You can imagine that when Tola comes to power and he begins his judgeship, that the nation of Israel was in disarray, especially following Abimelech and the civil war that he had started. Wickedness had abounded. Travel was unsafe, you remember, for the men of Shechem had set ambushes on the mountaintops so that they could get at Abimelech and destroy him if he could, but if not, create instability within the land. And so Tola comes, and he picks up this mess, and he puts it back together, as it were. He begins to lead the people of Israel. And so there is no foreign oppression per se, but he illustrates that idea that the judges did have somewhat of a governing and administering role in the land of Egypt. And so you have Tola, who picks up the pieces and begins to create stability in the land. And we're told that he judges Israel for 23 years and he dies. We know nothing else about him other than that. Following Tola is another judge, Jair. Jair, we're told, is from Gilead, which means he is probably from the tribe of Manasseh. Gilead was one of the descendants or one of the sons of Manasseh. And Gilead is also the name of a region, of an area of land, which is on the other side of the Jordan, the Transjordan, the eastern side of the Jordan River. And so Jair was from Gilead of the tribe of Manasseh. And the judge that follows Jair, Jephthah, is also from a man from Gilead. Now, Jair continued what Tola had started. He continued to provide the stability and the prosperity in the land of Egypt. We know a little bit more about Jair than we do about Tola. After him arose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Notice the personal note that we have of Jair. He had, we're told, 30 sons. And those 30 sons had 30 donkeys. And they also had 30 towns, which were called Havoth Jair, towns of Jair. It seems like his sons had some kind of governing authority, judgeship. They seemed to make a circuit, very much like what Samuel did when he would go from the various places where he judged the nation of Israel. And they would go to these 30 towns, and if people had difficulty, they would come there, and stability and prosperity were without the land. The 30 donkeys and the 30 towns suggest that idea of peace and prosperity. Perhaps there was even some opulence that Jair was very well to do because of all that was taking place. You see, and Jair's judgeship also covered a large area of territory. But he judged Israel for 22 years and he died. We have no other sort of explanation concerning Jair. As I said, we could call these the two undocumented judges. We know very little about them. The text does not tell us that there was any oppression by any of the neighboring states taking place. But there certainly was a need for rebuilding and regrouping after the divisions of Abimelech, caused by Abimelech. And also, unlike Shamgar and Jael, who are two other lesser-known prophets that we have learned about earlier in the book of Judges, Shamgar and Jael, they had to stave off the invasion of the Philistines, which seems to be an exploratory incursion into the promised land. If you remember, the Philistines, they likely moved from the northern parts around the Sea of the Mediterranean and were moving south along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and would eventually settle and cause Israel no end of heartache. Shamgar and Jael were told they judged against the Philistines, staved off an approach for them. So you see, there is a time of peace that God has provided for his people. After much turmoil, God may provide peace and rest for his people. There is, of course, no guarantee of this, but God knows the needs of his people and provides them relief when they are sore oppressed. He doesn't break a bruised reed. When he knows that we cannot take it anymore, he gives us the respite that we know in order to be able to carry on. And so we have a time of peace. But you see, God will judge sinners, but have mercy on those who turn from their sin. Now we have a time of oppression. Notice what takes place next. Then the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served the Baals and Ashtaroth, the gods of Syria, the gods of Sidon, the gods of Moab, the gods of the people of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and they forsook the Lord and did not serve him. You see, again, it happened that the people of Israel turned away from following the Lord. We're told that they did evil in the sight. And what was the evil? The evil was they worshipped other gods. Now, we might sit here and think, oh, you know, we don't have to worry about that because we're not surrounded by a plethora of gods. The nations, the peoples around us, they don't worship gods like they used to worship here, having idols and building up temples and so on. Oh, that's not a concern. That's not a concern for us. In fact, in our society is largely atheistic, if you can put it that way. That is, they believe there is no God. And they ridicule the idea that there is God anywhere. And so how could this be a problem? How could this relate to us? They did evil in the sight of the Lord by worshiping other gods. But you see, gods don't have to be made of wood and of stone. A god can be anything that we place more value and more importance on than the living and the true God. It could be our work. It could be our children. It could be our husband or our wife. It could be our possessions. It could be our good reputation. It could be our name that we place a much higher value upon than that of God himself. You see, Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. It was a wicked thing for them to worship other gods. And you notice that after this was all too familiar a refrain to describe the people of Israel. For it described a pattern of living which became more deeply entrenched generation after generation after generation. You see, the people did not teach their children to follow the Lord, for they themselves did not follow the Lord, or they themselves did not believe the Lord. And so the children began to look at the other gods, and they began to look at the peoples of the nations and say, oh, their daughters are beautiful. Oh, their sons are handsome. Now, maybe I can marry them. And, oh, they worship this god. Well, we'll just give it a biblical name like Baal Berith, Lord of the Covenant. And we can kind of mix the two together. And those began to teach their children to worship the Baal Berith. And they soon began to forget the God of the Covenant, the God who had delivered them from the land of Egypt, who had brought them out of the wilderness into the promised land. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they followed the Baals, the gods of the nations. And this is no different today, brothers and sisters. Those who are atheists worship their own God. Their God is simply called atheist, no God. They have as much faith in that there is no God as they would claim that we put into following the God of the Bible. Someone was sharing with me this week how someone that they had interacted with or seen some interaction with had said, the atheist had said, well, you believe in God and it's a blind faith and you can't prove that God exists. So what are you doing? And he says, he read a little bit further in another blog and the atheist says, well, somebody asked him, well, where does energy come from? Well, energy comes from, we don't know where really energy comes from. We just have to believe that it's there. Well, what's the difference between believing just energy and not being able to explain it and understanding the Word of God? You see, the difference is that we can understand what energy is because we believe that God is the source of that energy. God is the one who created it. We have a better explanation than the atheist. Yet, for the atheist, that was a statement of faith. They believe in a God just as much as we do. They just call it no God. Their God is themselves. Their God is their own prosperity, their own comfort, their own possessions, their own pleasure. And you see, it's all too easy for us. It's all too easy for our children and our children's children to turn away. And it begins with just the little things. A neglect here, a neglect of reading the Word, a neglect of prayer, And before you know it, it's been completely abandoned. And really that's what happened with the people of Israel, in that they worshipped other gods again. Though God had shown himself to them who he was, they had forgotten him. You see, it is very easy to forget about God and about his blessings in time of peace and prosperity. And doesn't that describe our own nation today? Where we find ourselves in a time of we've had a time of peace and prosperity, and you can't pray in schools, and we take the lives of our unborn children. You can't speak about Jesus in public, and it's not even as bad in this country as it is in other countries. We've had a time of prosperity, and we've forgotten who has blessed us and given us this prosperity. It is the God of Israel, the God who has delivered his people time and again from the hand of their oppressors. And we're told that they forsook the Lord. That is, they abandoned him, neglected him, left him behind, willfully, purposefully ignored God. They did not serve him, did not keep his commandments. They forget about the duty that God requires of him. And this is a danger for all men. You see, just because someone says, I don't believe in God, doesn't mean that they are not responsible to God to keep his commandments. For remember what the scripture says. He says that the law of God is written on the hearts so that men are without excuse. But this is also a warning for Christians in particular. How easily and quickly we can turn from God and to do our own thing. And that's one of the lessons of the book of Judges. It's about the dangers of backsliding our generation or the next. Each succeeding judge, and it only takes one or maybe two generations before apostasy comes, though God has sent judges over and over again. But as you read through the book of Judges, as you look at the lives of each of the judges, you begin to notice a declining pattern in the judges themselves, culminating in Samson, who went after Delilah and prostitutes and so on. You know, that this was the state of the church in the Old Testament. And do you think it's any different for us? That if we put off the spiritual disciplines that God has given us to read the scriptures and to understand the scriptures, that it's going to be any different for us or for the next generation? Keep praying for the next generation. Continue to pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Pray for your children's grandchildren and their grandchildren. Pray for all your descendants, if the Lord has granted you some, till the Lord returns, that they might remain faithful to the Lord. But then we must remain faithful as well and not abandon the Lord, not forsake the Lord as the people of Israel had done. And so once again, they forsook the Lord. They did evil by following the other gods. And what did the Lord do? So the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and into the hands of Ammon. Again, we have the same old story. They sinned against God. They sinned against God, and God sent an oppressor. Now, it's interesting that we're told here that they sent the Philistines and the Ammonites to oppress the people of Israel. And if you can picture a map of the land, of the promised land, you've got the Mediterranean on the west, and right along the coast would be the peoples of the Philistines. Then you have Israel and the Jordan River, and you have the people of Ammon. And so the Israelites are sandwiched between these two enemies. And it's interesting as well that this verse here really serves as an introduction to the next two judges, to Jephthah, whom we'll look at in more detail next week, Lord willing, and Samson. And it is the Lord gives them into the hand of these two enemies. So they're sore oppressed from both sides. There's no escaping the oppression. They can't run into the Mediterranean and into a boat and get away from the Ammonites, for the Philistines are there compressing them together. And so the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. He was very angry with them. And why? God hates sin. It grieves him, and he will act in judgment of sin. And so we're told that he sold them into the hands of the Philistines and Ammonites. He gave them over. He permitted his enemies, the enemies of his people, to have the upper hand. And they oppressed and harassed the children of Israel. And that the word there is literally they beat down and crushed the people of Israel. This was not an easy oppression. And it seems like every time we get to another judge, I keep saying, you just can't imagine how bad it was. This was the worst yet. Well, this was the worst yet. They were beaten and crushed between the Philistines and the Ammonites. And this didn't happen just for 1 year. It lasted for 18 years. All the children of Israel. In particular, now he focuses on those on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Those in the land of Gilead were hard pressed on the other side of the Jordan, in the land of the Amorites in Gilead. But it wasn't to stay there, for it soon spilled over into the promised land itself. For we're told that the Ammonites, they crossed over the Jordan to fight against Judah, against Benjamin, and against the house of Ephraim, so that Israel was severely distressed. This was, once again, a severe judgment of the Lord upon the sin of the people of Israel. But did you notice something? What was the cause of this oppression? Was it God? Is it God's fault that he sent these people? No, it was their sin. Their sin brought this oppression upon them. And so sin in our own lives will bring great distress. It will bring great discouragement. But there is, of course, hope. There is hope for the Christian, for there is hope in Jesus Christ. You see, this book serves as a warning for sinners to turn from their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Judges warns the church in general of the danger of sin, of the danger of turning away from God's word, of God's law, and of God's love. But for those who are weighed down by sin, the book of Judges also points us to the mercy of God. It points us to the only place of hope that is in Christ, where Christ lifts the weight of sin off your shoulders and places it on his own, and he bears that sin and destroys it on the cross at Calvary. You can't wallow in your sin. Don't wallow in your sin or the consequences of it. There's no need to. You can rejoice in the forgiveness that has been purchased by Jesus Christ for you on the cross and guaranteed by his resurrection. You see, God will judge sinners, but he will have mercy on those who turn from their sin. And so, you see, God's judgment upon the people of Israel, for they had turned away from him and worshipped the other gods. But there is also a time of confession. This oppression was so great and so difficult for the people of Israel that they began to confess their sin to them. God relents from condemning Israel for their sin when they repent of it. Notice that Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you because we have both forsaken our God and served the Baals." The Israelites cried out to God for help. They recognized they were in trouble and they needed assistance. This has happened over and over and over again. The cycle in the book of Judges is of disobedience, discipline, despair, and then deliverance. But the only way that the Lord brings deliverance is when the people come to him in despair and cry out, "Lord, help me." It happened over and over. And did you notice that the Israelites knew who to cry out for? They knew they had to cry out to the Lord, the God who had brought them into the land. When you are in distress, brothers and sisters, call out to God for help. He is the only one who is able to assist you. And the Israelites knew exactly why they were oppressed. We have sinned, forsaken God, and served the Baals. That word sin there in the original has that idea of missed a goal or missed the mark. That is, they have gone astray from God's command. If you have ever gone bushwhacking, and you need to know, get your bearings. And if you are trying to get your bearings, it's always helpful to have a compass to know what direction you're going. But if you don't have a compass and you've got no landmark that you can see, and you say, okay, I need to go over that way, and you begin to walk, and especially if you're in a forest, before long, you circle around and you say, well, you know what? This looks very familiar. Have I been here before? You've missed the mark. You've missed where you're going. And that's what the people of Israel had done. They had forsaken God. They said they were serving Baal Berith, the Lord of the Covenant, but they'd mixed the pagan worship in with him, and they were serving something that was not God. They had abandoned him. They had worshipped the Baals, and Israel knew exactly why they were being oppressed. They knew their sin. It wasn't difficult for them to identify. And you see, men know their sin, for God has given us a conscience to tell us, to direct us, that we are missing the mark, that we have gone astray from worshiping God truly and aright. You see, the people, they confess their sin, and they confess their sin particularly. You see, when we make confession of our sin, we must confess particular sins and not particularly and not in general. You know, often when we think of confessing our sins, we pray something like, Lord, forgive me my sin in Jesus' name. Amen. The kind of a prayer that we teach our children. But when we come before God and we think about his holiness, we must confess our particular sins particularly. You know, we confess them privately in our time of prayer with the Lord. In public, when we have a public confession of sin, we tend to be more general. For it's not a time to air our dirty laundry. I remember hearing a story of a pastor somewhere standing in the pulpit and praying and saying, Lord, please forgive me for lusting after women. What do you think the first response of every woman in the church was? That's not a place for that kind of public confession. That is to be done in private before the Lord. And if that is true of you, but you know your sins. You know your sins particularly, and you must confess those sins to God. But notice God's response. He's had enough. He says, did I not deliver you from the Egyptians and from the Amorites and from the people of Ammon and from the Philistines? Also, the Sidonians and the Amalekites and the Maonites oppressed you, and you cried out to me, and I delivered you from their hand. Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods. Therefore, I will deliver you no more. Go, cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in your time of distress. You know, this is a lengthy condemnation. It's not one verse or two verses. It's four verses in length. This is a word of the Lord himself. And he rehearses for the Israelites his compassion upon them. Did I not deliver you from the Egyptians when I led them you out of the land of Egypt? Or from the Ammonites when Moses faced Sihon and Og, king of Heshbon and king of Bashan? Or from the Ammonites in Ehud's victory over Moab, who had allied with the Ammonites? Or the Philistines? Did I not deliver you from the Philistines in the time of Shamgar and the Sidonians? Did I not deliver you from Jabin, the king of the Canaanites, and Sisera, his general, and the Amalekites? The Amalekites appear two times as allies of Israel's oppressors, Moab and Midian. And the Maonites, have I not delivered you from them? We're not sure exactly who the reference to the Maonites is. They may have been a people closely related to the Midianites. But God says, look at what I have done for you. Time and time and time again, I have delivered you. from the hand of your oppressors. And what do? You turn and follow other gods. And his charge is, you have forsaken me. God doesn't say, oh, no, that's okay. Your sin of worshiping others, it's really not that bad a deal. It's not that big a deal. It's okay. No, God says, he confirms it. He says, yeah, you have served other gods. You have turned away from me, and therefore you justly deserve my wrath. For you see, a holy and righteous God is the living and true God. He is not any other God, is simply not a God. You have forsaken me. You have forsaken the one who has done many wonderful and powerful things for you. And notice the Lord's condemnation. I will deliver you no more. Those are the worst possible words that God could say to anyone, to leave them to wallow in their sin without hope and without help from under the oppression of sin. God says, I will deliver you no more. You are my people. I've established my covenant with you, but I'm not going to deliver you anymore. Can you imagine what it will be like on that final day of judgment when God separates the sheep from the goats and he says to those who have worshipped him, who have loved him, enter into the joy of my rest. There's no greater, more comforting words than that. But at the same time, he will say to those, depart from me, for I have never known you. Terrible, terrible words to have heard. And that's what God says to his people here. And then he challenges them. Go, cry out to the gods which you have chosen. You think these other gods are more powerful? Let them deliver you from the hand of the Ammonites. Let them free you from the oppression of your enemies. Let them prove their and their worth. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress. You see, God is saying, I have proven myself over and over to be faithful and powerful, but every time you have forsaken me. So, have at it. Go to your gods. Let them deliver you. Haven't I proven myself to you? You see, this demonstrates the depravity of the heart of man. God can show his power and his might over and over and over again, but men are blinded by sin. God must open our eyes to see and know him by the power of his Spirit. And unless he opens our eyes to see and to know Jesus, we will turn away from God, and we will follow what is not God every time. But when God works by his Spirit in your heart and in my heart, he opens our eyes to see and to know Christ, to abandon the other gods and to follow him alone. God says, you've abandoned me for other gods? Let them help you. Call on them for deliverance. You've trusted them? Let them prove their worth. You've rejected me? Let them accept and defend and protect you. You see, this is the nature of the gods of this world. They are impotent and they cannot save. But our God, the living and true God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth. He died upon a cross. He walked upon the face of this world so that you might be forgiven. And this is not an empty promise. This is not a pie-in-the-sky hope of weak-minded men. No, this is the living and true God. There is no other God who has done this. Look at the God of Allah. Did he come to save his people? No. He requires that you defend him. Our God is able to defend himself. But if we are persistent, to our nation, if our nation is persistent in serving that which is not God, it will be destroyed. For God is faithful to his people, and he forgives them. For notice what Israel says, we have sinned. They repeat it, we have sinned. Do to us whatever seems best to you. Only deliver us this day, we pray. They acknowledge everything that God has said to be true. We have sinned. We can't deny it. Deal with us however you want. Only remove this oppression from us. It's kind of an interesting confession. It's the kind of a confession a child might say to another child, "Forgive me, but I really didn't like what you did." You know that kind of, "I'm sorry, but." And that's what the people of Israel, "We've sinned. Do with us whatever you want, but deliver us from our oppressors. We haven't done right in your eyes, so you do what is right in our own eyes, but deliver us." Unfortunately, many see God as a means of release from difficulty, as a way to get out of trial and trouble. But God doesn't always remove the difficulties from you. He permits you to endure them for His glory ultimately, but to teach you to trust Him and to enable you to help others and to demonstrate His love through you and His power in you. Are you afflicted? That's what the Lord is working in your heart and in your life. And so what was Israel's response? Not only did they make a confession of their faith, but we're told they put away their foreign idols. This is the first time we've heard of this in the book of Judges. Every time we've sinned against the Lord, but now they actually take their gods. Does that strike you? They took their gods. They had gods in their home. They took them and they removed them. They destroyed them. They put them away and they sought to serve God as He had commanded. This is unprecedented on the part of Israel in the book of Judges. You see, they finally put into action what was coming out of their lips. Not only must you confess your particular sins, as we saw earlier, but you must turn away from them. To confess particular sins to God is good, but it is not enough to confess. We must turn away from our sin. We must repent and turn to God and plead with Him for forgiveness. And so, what is God's response to the confession of the people of Israel? We're told that God relents, and His soul could no longer endure the misery of Israel. This is a difficult phrase, and you'll see that in the translations. Some of the translations have something like, "He became impatient over the misery of Israel." Another one has, "He was indignant over Israel," or "His soul became weary of Israel's misery." What this means is that God had compassion upon Israel. He was moved, as it were, by their repentance. And so He was about to enact deliverance yet once again. You see, God is faithful to His people. When they confess their sin to Him, He will forgive them. He will relent of the evil that He has purposed to come upon them. For this is in the providence of God. And so God sets the stage for the deliverance of His people. We're told that the people of Ammon gathered together and encamped in Gilead on the eastern side of the Jordan River. And the children of Israel assembled and encamped in Mizpah. But do you notice there's a problem? The people, the leaders of Gilead, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the people of Ammon? Who will be the leader? Who will take the charge? He will be the head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." And that sets the stage for the next judge, which we'll look at next week. But did you notice something in this passage? That though God will judge sinners but have mercy on those who turn from His sin, this passage contrasts the faithfulness of God with the fickleness of God's people. In times of difficulty, they cry out to God for salvation, foxhole prayers, as it were. But in times of prosperity, they do right in the sight, what is right in their own eyes. Does this describe you and me? How do we view God? How do we live our lives before Him? Are we fickle in our dealings with God when everything is going great and going well? We're just happy and we just go along our merry old way? Or do we remember who it is that has sent, who it is that has forgiven us, who it is that strengthens us, who it is that blesses us and brings us through the trials that we are bound to face because of sin? You see, the book of Judges is all about the depravity of men's hearts. Men left to themselves will not serve the living and true God. The book of Judges demonstrates over and over and over again the need for a Savior. Not the type of Savior that Gideon was, or Othniel, or Jephthah, or Samson, but a better Savior, a perfect Savior, God's own Son. The book of Judges opens a view to the human heart that is neither flattering nor lovely, but indeed very ugly. You see, brothers and sisters, this is the view of the human heart that ought to move you to praise. For that is a description of what your heart once was apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see what you once were, but now God has taken that ugly heart, that heart of stone as we described this morning, and gave you a heart of flesh, a beautiful heart, a heart that beats with delight at the thought and at the presence of God. And it is this that ought to give you the strength to fight against sin, to carry on against sin. But brothers and sisters, this also warns you of the consequences of sin. If you allow it to fester and to grow, it will destroy you. But this also shows that sin is put to death, that is forgiven by the grace of God, is assured to all who trust in God, not themselves. Time and time and time again, it is God who delivered the Israelites from their sin, from their oppression. There was nothing that the Israelites could do. All they could do was heap condemnation on themselves apart from the grace of God. But it is God who effects salvation in the hearts and the lives of the Israelites, and in your heart and in your life as well. But if there are those who do not know the Lord, this book serves as a warning that for you that there will be no mercy. If you do not turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, there is only judgment that awaits. Let your gods protect you. Let your gods deliver you in that final day of judgment is what the book of Judges says to all who have rejected God, who refuse to bow the knee to Jesus. You see, the Israelites were pricked in their conscience by their sin, for they recognized by means of the oppression that God had sent upon them that they were being afflicted for their forsaking the living and the true God. You see, the conscience is a powerful thing. Heed your conscience. It will keep you from following the path of Israel and from following the path that Israel was on. And if it's on that path, your conscience will take you off of that path. It will show you the way to eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ.